Amen. So good to be together this morning. I feel that I have not been with you for a while, so I need to introduce myself. My name is Tony Singh, and I serve as a minister here in the Ottawa Church. It is great to be with you. You know, it's always so good to be together. And then one of the great things about worshiping in person is that you have an opportunity to see people in person that you haven't seen for a while. That encourages the soul. You know, just before I got up here, I saw a few young men that I hadn't seen for a little bit. It was great to go up and say hi to them. And in my heart leapt some joy when that happens. It just gives you an energy and a spirit about what is going on. You know, the holiday season is an interesting time. And I say that because it is an amazing time for a lot of people. They gather together families, perhaps that they haven't seen for a while, and it's generally a good time. Sometimes there's a little bit of friction, but generally it's a good time. But one of the things that happens even at Christmas time and at New Year's is that a lot of times people are reminded what they don't have. Maybe it's the first time that you are spending the holiday season because you lost a loved one through death. Maybe this year you were in a long-term relationship and that relationship ended. And for the first time in a while, it's a challenge. Maybe it's a time that you wish you had a better relationship with some people that you have had relationships with in the past. And this time when you're watching people celebrating their own families, it can be a difficult time. Why do I say that? I want to say that so that you know that we know that it's not all a bed of roses for everyone. And it even informs me on what to talk about. It informs me that this is not simply a time that we are rah-rahing together, but it's a time for us to leave here with an encounter with God. In some way, shape, or form, that the message, the song service, a fellowship, or something that you overhear someone sharing that gives you a sense of encouragement in your heart to keep going, to not give up. And for some, the turning over of a new year, as arbitrary as it is, dates, serves as an opportunity for us to say, you know what, this year I'm going to do so and so. And for a lot of people, we want to get in better shape physically. But for a lot of people, it's also a time that we say, man, I'm turning over a new leaf emotionally and spiritually. And we want to be part of that process if you would let us. We are a bunch of sinners that are trying to please a God that deserves our praise, our honor, our accolades as we talk about that. And strive we do. Sometimes as we strive, we stumble. But ultimately, we want to strive to do that which pleases our God. You saw the mini video there. If you're visiting with us or you've been with us for a while, we are on a significant journey. And the significant journey is this, is finding ourselves in God's story. But there's an assumption there. The assumption is you know God's story. And so this morning, what I want to do as we enter into the next era, era six, a kingdom divided, I wanted to do a brief overview of God's story. And that we understand, what story are we finding ourselves in? If you had a chance to watch one of the sermons on the 22nd of December, yes, I was in my son's house in Florida, and yes, that was the real background. That was not a virtual background, and it was, guys, it was ugly. I mean, the temperature was cold. It was, I mean, we were bundled up in our jackets the entire time. That's not the truth. It was great. It's really important that we understand this narrative that we're talking about, the biblical narrative. You know, understanding this narrative is so important because the Bible is written by 40 to 50 authors. And we'll do another study another time to tell you why it's varied, okay? Especially through the Psalms. And it's written by people who walked different lives. Some were kings, some were peasants, some were doctors, some were lawyers, in a manner of speaking. People who served in different capacities. And one of the most incredible apologetic in regard to the scripture is the idea that these people from so many different cultures, from so many different backgrounds, with so many different ages, with so many different demographic in terms of their socioeconomic standing, that could produce a unified story in the Bible over a period of 1,500 years. It has been said, if God did not write the Bible, ultimately is the author of it, then show me the person who did, and I will fall down on my knees and worship them. It is such a profound piece of literature that incredibly speaks to one story. But here's one of the things that we've got to be mindful of, and one of my most important responsibilities is to continue to teach and preach that sticks within that narrative. And I'm going to say something here that is going to perhaps surprise you and shock you. The Bible is not a book on how to raise your children. It is. There are some principles in there, of course, that apply. But that's not the purpose of the Bible. The Bible is not even for us to be good husbands. There are principles in there that will help us. Or good wives. Or good workers. Or good bosses. Or good students. There are a lot of principles that are in there that actually speaks to that. The church is not even a place for us to go find a good spouse. Even though you will find people who are committed themselves to Christ and ultimately end up having a great relationship with God based on their commitment to Christ. But that's not the narrative of the scriptures. And one of the great injustices that's done with this book is the idea where it is parceled out piece by piece, and we hear sermons, even on Sunday morning, how to be a good neighbor. That's not the narrative in the scriptures. Does that mean we can't be a good neighbor following? Of course there are principles in there. But if we don't understand the narrative, then we are prey to false teachers and false prophets easily. And in this day of sound bites and clickbaits, we see these things that draw us, especially in social media. And then we end up spending hours on something that initially pulled us in. And the algorithm is at work that is pulling you in. And you realize 3 hours later, I've been scrolling on social media. Oh my goodness, where has the time gone? And then intermingled in that are some temptations. Whatever fits your fancy. Financial. Dating. Sexual. And so the ripple effect of not understanding the biblical narrative is immense. That we don't become soundbite Christians. That we fall within the narrative of what the Bible teaches us. And when we are looking and finding ourselves in God's story, that we understand the story. And that's what I wanted to talk about for a few minutes here today. Just to remind us of this narrative, the meta-narrative, the overall narrative of the Scriptures. The Bible tells us, and I'll remind you guys here, that as we're going through this series, and initially, like we said, we had visions of grandeur that we will finish the first series 1 year, Yahweh with the people, and then Yahweh, and then Jesus with the people, and the Spirit with the people. And we realized as we were doing this, as we were putting this together, we will do significant injustice to some of this narrative. And so we have actually said, okay, let's not rush through this thing. Okay, let's really spend our time. And I've been a Christian for 38 years, and I can tell you this, there's no series that have ministered to my heart in a confirming way and strengthening my faith as I have done over the last little bit. It's been quite remarkable. But this story is really important for us to understand. We understand that God created the world and God helped us to understand who He was. And that which was void and formless, He created something out of nothing. Amen. And we see that story even repeated in the Bible when some women whose womb was empty, that God turn that which was empty into being fruitful and multiply. Yep. And the Bible tells us that there was chaos and how God turned the chaos into order. And He created creation with light and with birds and with animals. And the reason He created this creation is to have a relationship with the creation. And then He created man, the crown of His creation. And He endowed upon man the responsibility to take care of this creation, even they themselves who were created. And nobody else was created in God's image except man. Yeah. And the Bible tells us that He saw it and it was all good. And when I say man, I mean mankind. And then when He looked at what He had created, He saw man in the male idea here. And He said, it's the only thing, He says, it's not good for man to be alone. Everything else He saw, it was good. And then He created a suitable helper. And that man was completed, and mankind was completed when woman was created. And so we pick it up in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. It says, then God said, let us make mankind in our own image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. And verse 31, it says, God saw that all they had made, this is Genesis 1, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good, and there was evening and morning. Then chapter 2, verse 18 says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And of course, we realize that's when that took place. And then God, his crowning achievement, if you would, was when he created mankind, both male and female. And he said, I am going to give mankind the choice to choose me or reject me. That is one of the most defining things that I know that I am not God. I know you're sitting there saying, Tony, can I list a million other reasons why I know you're not God? But go with me here for a second. Because if I could actually control my children and have them actually love me, I will not give them the choice to reject me. Because there are times that they have done things that speaks of rejection of me. And let me tell you, it didn't feel good. Nothing about it feels good. And I know that we created the idea that, and help you to understand that without choice, there is no love. If I am automated to love someone or to show them feelings of emotion, then that's not choice, and that's ultimately is not love. So God chooses man, and man took matters into their own hands when they decided that what God said, I'm going to do it a little differently. We see throughout the scriptures, there were a number of times when man took matters into their own hands and it never works out properly. And here's sometimes how we get fooled. When we do things that is not what God intends, and God by his grace allows us and his mercy, and sometimes that breeds arrogance with how great I art. Look, I'm not doing it like anybody else. And I am making it work. So, but the whole idea here, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. It's not like God didn't know where they were. That question was for Adam. Dude, where are you? What has gone on? And because of man's disobedience to God, and because God gave the choice, there were consequences of gargantuan proportion. And the Bible tells us what those consequences was, that man realized that this fellowship that they had with man, that God had with man, literally the Bible tells us that in the cool of the day, God will come himself and be with his creation. I mean, can you imagine that fellowship? And sin and their disobedience and taking matters into their own hands had consequences to the point where now they were, before they were naked and didn't realize that they were naked, or there was no shamefulness towards the nakedness. But ultimately, because of their sin, shame arose because of their disobedience. And now they had to go and clothe themselves. And God, in essence, asked, who told you you were naked? What happened? And then the narrative in the scriptures that we are going to answer, this overall narrative is found in verse 15. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking here to the serpent, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike your heel, his heel. And so what starts happening? God says, I am going to bring this back, not by force, because it will be against his nature. But he is going to reconcile man to himself. And God's creation, which was all good, now has gone against the nature of God. And God, because he is all holy, cannot just simply overlook sin, or else he will cease to be God. Part of his nature is his holiness. And he says, I'm going to provide a way, and it's going to come at a price. Yeah. That this serpent, Satan, and this snake is going to nip at your heel, and he's going to hurt your heel, yeah. But you are eventually going to stamp on his head and crush him. And the narrative of the scriptures is all about that story being real and coming to fruition. I too watch social media over the Christmas holidays. What some church did at Christmas time to honor God is simply embarrassing. Some people did some exegete on the Grinch Who Stole Christmas, that was their sermon. Not an exegete on the book of Luke or Mark. And what is slowly creeping in are these stories that are being shoved out there that does not complete the narrative that the Bible is talking about. And within the next little while, in all the scriptures, there are narratives and stories that speaks to this mission, this accomplishment that God is giving us. And all these stories have within it this idea of God reconciling, God redeeming. And he goes over and over to show us that whole story. And so I put before you this morning, the moment we as a community, as a faith community, go away from this narrative, we've lost our way. And it's so important that we understand that we don't fall prey. That Christianity is about you getting rich. Or you being healthy. And the story of redemption. Because what God did, after he had formed creation, he said, okay, I'm going to choose one family because man has messed up. And it was a very flawed family. And that was a narrative that's in the Bible, that God ultimately chooses very flawed people, very flawed nation, very flawed situation. Why? Because he's helping us to understand it's not about us, it's about him and how good he is. And the covenants that God formed with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, with David, with Moses. Some of these covenants were formed only with God fulfilling his side, saying, even if they're unfaithful, I will be faithful. And that's the overarching story of the scriptures, that God is faithful to you and to I. And that ought to ring grace and mercy, that God is the continual GPS. Man, you're driving with a GPS and you make the wrong turn, it's going to correct it. And it's going to tell you, no, okay. It doesn't even rebuke you. Unless you're making a lot of reference. What are you doing, dude? Are you drunk? Or sometimes it says in the car, should you take a coffee break? But the idea here that God is a good God and His creation is a good creation. You know, being at Christmas, can I be open with you guys? Okay. All right. So it was an expensive year for the things. And so we told the kids, hey, we are not going to exchange gifts this year, so don't worry about getting us gifts. But we couldn't help ourselves. We bought not big gifts, but small gifts, and we handed it. Dad, Mom, I thought you guys weren't. I who am so flawed, who is evil, I've never seen Michael shake his head so much in the affirmative when I said evil. Oh, okay, sorry. I love Michael. If I am just looking for opportunities to give my kids stuff. And I was with my grandson, every moment I could bite his belly and kiss his cheeks and give him a hug, I would not stop doing it. And if I, who am so evil, can do that with my children, how much more so our Heavenly Father wants to bless His children. God is looking for an opportunity to bless you. Please don't hear me say that God is a cosmic bellhop, that we just ring the bell and He's going to fulfill all our greatest dreams. That's not what we're talking about. But it's about relationship. I don't view myself as a cosmic bellhop with my children or a telephone bellhop that they call me and they say. As a matter of fact, all their energies now is, Dad and Mom, you guys have done enough for us. Do you know what gratitude in my heart and how that makes me feel? And I, who am flawed, can have this response from my kids. And so the idea here, this narrative, is that God is reconciling people to Himself in spite of our flawed disposition. And after man's fall, he went about on this great redemption story, ultimately bringing forth the redemption that was ultimately Christ. And Israel's greatest human king was a very flawed king. King David. And that doesn't justify our unrighteousness. It highlights the graciousness and mercy of God. And if my children who are evil, understand that in the right context, their desire is to please Mom and Dad, how much more so should we want to please our God? Amen. And I've told my children over and over again, there's nothing you can do to make me stop loving you. Nothing. And I know I've said this joke before. They have tried. And if that's how we can treat our children, how much more so a perfect Heavenly Father? And so the narrative is that God now redeems mankind, ultimately bringing forth this person through a family, then through a nation, and then through this nation. This nation eventually got divided, and ultimately bringing forth this person ultimately in Jesus. And God is in the restoration business. You know what restoration business? Let me help you understand some of these restoration stories. That God changed the narrative of a garden, in the Garden of Eden, that where it birthed sin into this world, and he changed the garden narrative in Gethsemane, where it formed now the narrative of reconciliation and restoration. And so we don't have trauma when we think about gardens anymore. And we see the restoration of where man rebelled against God. And ultimately, the Christ said, he was so different. He says, not as I will, but as you will. And then it changes the narrative of a tree in the middle of garden, which ultimately brought forth the disobedience. And now we saw when his son hung upon a tree. And the tree narrative, that we're not going to chop down every tree that we see now, because through that tree came sin. But this tree narrative, the restoration of this idea, when we look at Christ, the restoration, he is in that mode. Or in Exodus 32, when there was sin in the camp, and the Bible gave instruction to the Levites on what ought to be done, 3,000 people were killed. And then that was reformed and changed on Acts chapter 2, when how many people got baptized the first day? 3,000. And these stories that are interwoven in the scriptures, that God talks about reformation and reforming and restoring. And ultimately that he created sun for light. And then in Revelation 21, that God, when man was separated and had to go their own way in the Garden of Gethsemane, it all comes together in Revelation, in the last book of the Bible, where God himself will dwell with his people again, and because he shone so brightly, no sun will be needed. And throughout the scriptures, that God reformed Israel, and he helped them to understand, listen, David was a type of Christ, and where he was the servant of the people, but he lost his way. He lost his way with Uriah the Hittite, and he stole his wife, and he had Uriah killed. And this Jesus comes on, and now he is truly a servant of the people. And he taught a sermon, and he said, no more is it a place where those who were wrong and strong will rule the day. But blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit, for they will see God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And he turned the world upside down. And this narrative and this story is about every story in the Old Testament points to the Christ in some way, shape, or form. But when we start having this be an entertainment center or a motivational speaker or some gymnast flipping around, and if that's what you want, oh, you'll find it. Just not here. I know I couldn't be a gymnast. This morning I woke up with a significant cramp in my left leg. I screamed at the top of my voice, I can't be a gymnast, just to let you know. And so the story and the narrative is this, that God was reconciling man to himself through this man, Christ Jesus. Yeah. Amen. And that's the story. Yeah. And that's the narrative, in spite of all these issues that are going on, that God is a good God. We've talked about the occasions where he's not to be trifled with, but the idea, he's a good God. He's a lion and a lamb. You want me to see me becoming a lion? Mess with my kids and my grandkids. What do you say, Mom? And you too. Yes. And Mom as well. You don't mess with her. She can defend herself quite well, though. But we need lions. Not so that, you know, it's been said that, you know, it's good to be good at the martial arts, but not to be used. It should never be used. And only to be used when it really is necessary. But God does not lead with punishment and judgment. He leads with love and grace and mercy. And so this narrative of God's creation, then the fall of man and the redemption of man, and ultimately then a promise for the future. It's the biblical narrative. Yeah. And what we're studying is, how do we fit in that story? This is not a self-help pop psychology community. Will you be helped? Yes. Is there some psychological things that will help you? Yes. But that's not our primary role. That's not the role. Man, if that was the case, man, God made some serious errors in the people that he chose and the ways that he worked through them. And so this morning, if you're broken, if you're on the mend, God does his best work then. The Bible tells us, in our weakness is his power made perfect. And so your view of God, what we want to do with this thread series is to reshape your mind. I know for me, the maturity of understanding who God is, and here's what fooled me. There are aspects of this that I understood and embraced. But the overall tenor needed to be formed better. Sometimes I was so arrogant that I thought how I acted affected God. And I misused some scriptures, how my sin grieved God. And God was grieved to help us understand the gravity of it. Not because there was something now gone missing with him. And so this morning I'm asking you, would you surrender to this God? If not, why not? What are you waiting for? I'm talking people who are visiting for the first time, people who are members of this community, and people who are not yet members of this community. There is a surrendering. This is a time. Amen. As arbitrary as this date is, it's a turning over of the new leaf that we say, I want to see this God. Amen. And I want to fit in this narrative and this story, and I'm not going to be swayed by some idiot with a camera. And so this story of this person being crushed was when Christ went to the cross, and it came at a price, where his hand was pierced, his feet was pierced, his back was beaten, thorns were stuck in his head. And he did that so that Genesis 3:18 will be fulfilled. That's the story. That's the story. I didn't come to church to find a wife. You know how I know that? I was a young kid in university, didn't care about finding a wife at that time. And I found the best one ever.
Amen. Yeah, she is.
Ever.
Amen.
But it's not why I'm here. I couldn't ask for a better wife. That's not part of the redemption story. And so as we remember that our souls now have been made whole, that we have been redeemed and ransomed and have been purchased back by the blood of Christ, that once when we were banished from the garden, he now pulls us together. And the idea of the tabernacle, of the tent of meeting, or the temple, was that God was going to be with his people. And now how ultimately that was brought to full circle, that now when Christ, who is our temple, we now get to reside in him and he in me. And the closeness of the reality of that is now, even now on earth. And ultimately that will come to fruition when we will be with God and God will be our people. And so as we take communion this morning, let us remember the redemption story, his story. Let us remember how we all can be part of that story. And if you've not yet been baptized and reconciled to Christ through the cross, I invite you to find out this redemption story. This is how you ultimately fit into that story. And as flawed as we are, God still reaches out to us. And I hope we can be a refuge for you. Not because we're perfect, but because we are imperfect. And we want to be that for our community. Let us pray and give thanks. If you don't have a communion, please raise your hand and the brothers will come and hand it to you. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you so much for your story. Thank you for including us ultimately in that story. And yes, we have been looking for ourselves, maybe at times Hagar, where we needed to be heard and seen. Or times when we went way off, like David, and we took matters into our own hands in the Tower of Babel or Adam and Eve. And yet you did not give up on us. You reached down your long arms and you heard our faint cries. And in the muck and mire of our lives, you pulled us up. And you washed us clean. And you bought us back through your Son's blood. And this morning, Father, every one of us, I pray that we fall over and over in love with you and your Son. We understand who you are and how loving you are and how gracious you are. And so as we take these emblems that signify the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, we are reminded where we ultimately fit in your story, that we have been ransomed and bought back. And now all our debt has been paid. And we are yours. And you are ours. In Jesus' name. Amen.